So I just want to say before I start, thank you. Like, thank you to the elders for allowing me to do this. I know I am probably a bit of a gamble. Okay, truly, I know this. To the church for being gracious. I believe God has given me a rich gift of discernment, not the gift necessary of teaching. And so I've enjoyed the growth. I've enjoyed the encouragements. They've been almost well-timed. I've enjoyed challenges to be a better orator and to make more eye contact. Like, I need that too. And so thank you. I've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed the feedback from people, the perspectives, the insights have always been refreshing and enriching. And so this is our final one. We're going to look at Samson in the New Testament. We're going to see him and find him. And as we see and find Samson in the New Testament, I want us to purposefully gain a chance to see ourselves, to see the church, because this is like the crux of our faith. We've looked at this growth of, or this progression of salvation, and now we get to see the riches of it. So Matthew 25. And if I can get someone to read. Thank you, John. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40. What do we see here? And maybe the saints and Samson and us and the graciousness of the great king. What do we see? Okay. Amen. Yeah, well said. Back to sort of the beginning of Samson, and why I wanted to have this chance to look through his life is this harnessing of discernment with grace to see the fathers of faith in their sins, in their mortality, their flesh, their curse. And then here you get this chance to witness all of us, our fathers of faith, each say when. Like, when, Lord, did you see anything gracious in my life? When did you see anything worthy in my life? And how we all come together to confess with Samson and with all the followers of faith and with all the fellowship of the saints. Lord, when? And the graciousness of our King, who doesn't even bring up what he accomplished or what he did. I think that's astounding. He doesn't say, well, actually, like, he just says, truly I say to you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brother, you did it to me. What a gracious king with what a gracious heart. Where again, he could have at any moment said, well, actually, let me remind you, like the only reason you were a sheep in my eyes is because he doesn't. He just says, truly I say to you, as you did when Lisa, he's my brother, you did it to me. And I'm sure each of us, because this is a prophecy and we will be in it. And each of us, like from our heart, when, and Samson from his heart, when. How beautiful. Anything else in there to throw in? Amy. Amen. Yep. Yep. Jonathan.
And also it goes along with the verse of James about if you see somebody pouring, like, go be filled, but you give enough that can accomplish that. That's like faith that works. And so if you see the faith that God brought about in their hearts and lives working out in these various things, which God is the one who's able to do, as you're saying. So it's interesting how God responds to his work. But as you say, we get blessed in that. So he's one of the source.
Amen. Yeah, Matt, Charity.
Yeah, I just, like, I have to zoom way out in order to get a connection with Samson, but just the idea that the king, and it's not emphasized in this passage, as you said, but, like, the king has accomplished the salvation. He has done all that for us. And then these good works that he's prepared that Amy is talking about, so God doesn't need our good works. It's our neighbors who need our who need our good works. And these things that it talks about, sharing food and drink or visiting in prison, that we don't benefit God by so doing, but God has prepared these things that we might benefit the people that he's put in our lives, in the church and in the world.
Amen. Charity.
Reminds me of a time when someone came to the church during, I think it was an evening worship service, and said they needed money for gas. And the deacons met with them, and I remember Doug was our pastor at the time. He said, you know, better to be fleeced of a couple of dollars than to fail to be generous to someone who is in need. And that attitude, I feel like, is here too. Like, we have to have that, you know, we have this to give. Even if you're taking advantage of me, in good conscience, we should be able to give it as the Lord leads.
Amen. And this way in which, like, by the Holy Spirit, we desire these things. We desire the poor being fed. We desire grace. We desire a chance to love our neighbor. And that is the heart of God, and the way in which our essence, our being, has been fused with the Holy Spirit, and then the graciousness of this God who says, "You did it as unto me." It's just astounding, this collection of the saints with the nature and the person of God, where he has truly called us one. If I can get another volunteer, we'll do 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 57. Alan? So, Alan, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 57. And again, watch ourselves and watch Samson and watch the saints.
Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. What do we see? I loved how Pastor brought in this idea of the facts. The facts are there to be disputed if you can find a gap and you cannot. And we are founded upon fulfillments of prophecy. You know, how many times does God in the Old Testament, the prophets, almost call out the idols? Do it. Prophesy something. Fulfill it. Try. No, I do that. I am the living God. I am the true and living God. And here this is, again, we are having a chance to glimpse what we will live out. Because the same God who promised Adam and Eve, I'm going to bring a seed and he's going to crush the serpent's head, is the same God who fulfilled that. And he fulfilled all of these things. Then he will fulfill the resurrection of the dead. I think I saw a hand. Yes, Alan.
Yeah, connected to Samson and the power of Christ over death. The ultimate feat of strength. And Samson, of course, was a type or a pattern or a shadow of Jesus in the extraordinary strength that, of course, the Spirit gave to him. So, yes, and we are given great grace to be able to say, death, where is your sting? To overcome sin in the power of the Holy Spirit. Powerful Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we too can partake of the resurrection life even now. So, and of course, fulfilled completely perfectly when the Lord
comes. Amen. And even this passage I find like almost a backdoor comfort. Okay, when I am corruptible and mortal and inglorious, then I am as I ought to be. Sort of, I am not glorified yet. I'm not risen yet. And thank God for his wisdom and the comfort of his wisdom to say, I see you. I know who you are. I know you, what you are. You are mortal. You're not risen yet. I have called you glorified. I know you don't feel or look glorious yet, but I have called you these things. And here this ability of Paul to bring about through the Holy Spirit this conveying of, yes, you are as you ought to be. Striving against sin, of course, but very hopeful every day to say, okay, when I'm looking older, have less energy, struggling in the same sins I've been struggling with since I was born, I am fulfilling prophecy, so to speak, because I also am in the Holy Spirit. I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. And so death is swallowed up in victory. And just briefly, maybe as somebody who's been in awkward situations of violence, it's such a beautiful, like, rejection of death and its power, like an enemy to an enemy. You have no, like, you may be there. You may be threatening to my children. You may be a source of their fear. But death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? It's a very, to me, like a champion to a foe. And Christ, our champion, allows us to take on his words, to say the same things to the same enemy. Anything further that we see? Yeah, Amy.
Hebrews 11 says that the Old Testament saints died in faith, but not seeing, right? Mm-hmm. And I think here they're sleeping. And Samson, he died in faith, but he's dead. And yet his resurrection is just as secure as ours. Like,
amen.
We are all going to be raised together.
Bye. Amen. Amy? 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Yes, please.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will
Okay, so good connection to that First Corinthians scripture of this resurrection to come and the rising of the dead and the collection of all the saints. All right, God's Lamb's Book of Life is thick. Like, how awesome is that? It is thick, and he has purposefully and personally taken time in his eternal and infinite existence to write our names and Samson's, and not a single one, not a single grain will fall to the ground. And, yeah, anyway, anything to throw in? Yeah, John. And in these, and we're going to go to the kingdom now. We're going to go to Revelation, where Christ assures it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He is zealous to give you the kingdom. And Christ, who speaks it, knows he will be the ransom for that kingdom. Is just so unique. I don't know. I just think about the ways in which men will brag. Or I know for me, if I come home from a hard day of work, I got to say it was a hard day of work. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but Christ often just speaks the hope that the Father has loved you, the promises of all that has been given to us, and knows that he is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, that he is the cost, the fulfillment, the hope found in all of these prophecies, including the ones we were just reading. Revelation 5, 8 through 14. So we're going to read a few scriptures. We've got three more to read from Revelation. Just to make the distinction, just this idea, when we see the multitudes, seeing Samson there, seeing ourselves there, seeing the collective church there, I'm not trying to pinpoint at what point in time or existence these prophecies are happening. And we're going to overlap with some scriptures that talk about the elders, the 24 elders. I'm not saying you knew. I guess I just want to say, I don't know who those people are. I don't believe they're Samson, so to speak, but to go to the multitudes and again see the kingdom of Zion and us in a king on his throne. So I'm going to volunteer Revelation 5, 8 to 14. Yeah, Carol.
And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." I'm going to go to 14.
Yep.
And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
Same question. What do we see? Paul.
Started with a group of men behind locked doors, scared to death. Jesus shows up and says, "You're going to be my witnesses." And the result of that is people from every tribe and kindred. Absolutely amazing.
Yep.
Have gone out the entire earth.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, we are a fulfillment of that prophecy and of that command. How pretty. Anything else to throw in there at all? Joe.
I just draw attention to the Psalm here, Psalm 10, verse 9. But the threefold office actually of Christ. It talks about your ruling to take the scroll, open that seal, in effect, proclaim God's word, the office of a prophet. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God, priest, sacrifice himself. And then from every tribe and language and people and nation, you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, kingly office of our Christ. So you have all the, that one song.
Awesome. Yeah. Okay. Two more, Revelation 19, 1 through 8. Two more chances to look at Samson, so to speak. Volunteer for reading. Pastor? Yep.
1 through 8.
Yes, please.
After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.
Okay, what do we see? Alan.
History. See the praise of our Lord who has destroyed the devil, the works of the devil, as we read elsewhere in the scripture. And we see that that's a great joy. It's just the same idea as death is destroyed, its power is destroyed, and that those who lead and tempt in that direction are destroyed. And so Samson did a lot of destroying, so I guess that's the connection to Samson. A lot of powerful destroying. It's a good thing sometimes when things are destroyed.
Yeah, I hadn't thought of that even with Samson's life. There is no full justice against the Philistines. It's a very temporary destruction or vengeance. Yep. Jonathan. Amen. I think, not to dwell here long, but just the wisdom of God, too, in the book of Revelation. He doesn't give the concrete facts of what will come because I think he knows what men will do with it, right? And he's just wise. But he also knows, I believe in his wisdom, if I can speak on this, that if he didn't give us it, we'd be questioning and wondering, like, when, Lord? Like, and what is with these powers of evil rising and maybe even the time of the Antichrist, like, what is happening now? And he's spoken beforehand in his wisdom to his children. I guess you might sum it up of, I am on the throne. I know all things. I know what's coming. I know what I promise for you. I know how I call you. I call you a bride. He promises to clothe her with fine linen, bright and pure. And I guess in contrasting that briefly to what we read in Corinthians, we are corrupted and mortal and weak. And here you can hear the glorifying of us, the bride, collectively, and the rejoicing of the enemies finished, they are done, and the rejoicing that can come afterwards of the doors are open and the wedding has begun and we are made beautiful and all glory to the Lamb. Yep. And then Samson in there, both as the testifier in the multitudes, but also as the bride himself, so to speak. Anything more to throw in there? Yeah, Larry.
There's a little bit there, too, with regards to judgment. So in that psalm, there's the judgment that has occurred in Revelation. And then you look at Samson's, if you want to call it his judgment. It's really not his judgment, but it was his prayer to God to allow him to be judged. And so it was God's blessing that he's allowed to judge. Mm-hmm. You know, the Samson violated God's law by shaving while he intended to shave. So, you know, you get this image here that judgment does belong to God. I mean, he's always told us that throughout Scripture. And vengeance is mine. And so even with Samson avenging, it's really his prayer to God that says, give me this last bit of strength so I can do this. And in the end, you see that it is God's judgment on creation that's going to come forth.
Yep. Amen. One more, and then we'll kind of come close to finalizing. One more reader. Charity. Revelation 22, 1 through 5.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp of light or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever.
Okay. We're beauty, right? We are the they, and Samson's the they. And that is, like, yeah, that is the beginning of all that is new. And our existence forever and ever and ever. I find it so fascinating the ways in which the norms of this earth are not the norms of heaven. Death, end, right? It is bizarre to the human ear to hear live forever. And to heaven, it's not bizarre at all. These are the ways of heaven. And I guess to dwell on these things, you know, to look at these things, to consider these things, I guess before I go into that area, anything that anybody want to throw in on what we just read there? Yeah, Paul.
We have no idea. We read that, and like God gave it to us, and we know it's amazing. That's as far as we can go. We have no idea what we're reading.
Which makes it more awesome. Yep, yep, absolutely. You know, I love this idea that the infinite God, will not my existence be a participation of the infinite? Like all new all the time? Like astounding. And once again, like you contrast it to Earth, predictable, right? What are the things that make me obnoxious to my wife and my children? My predictable recurring nature, right? My inabilities, my quips at the wrong time, my irritations, things like that. And a God who is infinitely good, infinitely kind, gentle, sweet, giving, fellowshipping, and to know, like we don't know, and that makes it better, but we do know the heart of God and this chance in our Christian life to walk hopefully closer. You know, these pictures of gardening, these pictures of running a race, these pictures of battle, like, they are all laborious. I hate running. Like, it's laborious. And gardening is constantly seeing the weeds grow faster than what you have planted and want to water. And battle where getting beaten, like, is no fun for the record, and seeing the way in which no more, like it will all come to pass, all that Christ has promised, so that these things, his name will be on our foreheads, no darkness anymore. And how pretty, and to have to be so righteous. If there was one splinter of anything short of holiness in us, in a land of no shadows, there is no shadow in Zion. You can't hide anywhere. And to see that in Christ, in his holiness and his righteousness, we get to walk all the way to the throne of grace and be there with our God. And we get to go to him now. So, what then shall we say to these things? And knowing the flesh, it's inclined towards apathy, inclined towards tiredness, inclined towards no awe. And the world, which once suggests use fool's gold all the time to attract us. Even gold is fool's gold. Like, look at that. It's nothing. It's vanity. It's ashes. And the devil, who is able to corrupt through hatred and lies and murder, bitterness, resentments, hoping to plant those seeds because those seeds grow fast. And the churches who split because of things like arrogance and bitterness and resentments. And the devil works his work. But thank God for God who works his work. And even that picture, I find it astounding that a church in America that is so split, and so therefore by the flesh and by the world and by the devil, so inclined to just be accusers and so inclined to pinpoint differences. And Christ, beware of hypocrisy. And Christ, beware of idols, which is making God in our image. And yet God says, I make you whole. I make you righteous. And the way in which God in his wisdom uses the church, I find it astounding the way in which God uses the church and its many broken pieces to glorify his name and to be his arm and his hand and his heart, so to speak, in this earth is incredible. So a couple more pieces. Discernment with grace. If we look at the fathers, I think it's a great chance to look at our hearts and how I convey the fathers and their fallen natures to my children and to others, to make sure that I discern with grace, that I don't treat them like a lesson quickly bypassed. And I don't give honor to self-righteousness, which is, you know what, children, if there's one thing you should know, it's that they should have known better. Because that is lip service to knowledge, which does not overpower the power of sin, but the blood of the Lamb does. And so to always find ways to go there, and to always find ways to rejoice there. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How wise. Rejoice in the Lord always, but. He says, again, I say rejoice. And rejoicing how? Like, by faith. Because by faith, all these things are open to me in Christ and his wisdom. Faith like a mustard seed. I think what he's saying there, so to speak, is, though it's that small, I am so great. Like, you don't need massive fistfuls of faith to believe what I have told you. Believe what I have told you. It can be small. And to look at how we conduct ourselves, my heart so inclined towards hatred, accusation, a gift improperly used of discernment becomes judgment and critical perspectives. But godly discernment is discernment with grace. So how do I view the brethren? Christ, love one another. By this all men will know that you know me if you have love one for another. And to challenge us briefly, not love for the Reformed Church only. Like, I didn't see, I will say, I saw in Revelation, in Matthew, in Corinthians, in Thessalonians, this collection of the multitudes, and to rejoice in that, to rejoice in this God who fills the gaps of every element to his church that's broken, lacking, and he fills it with his glory and his righteousness, and he fills us with his glory and righteousness. And I guess to carry that salvation, every morning I have to wake up and I know it's going to be another grind. And so, okay, I know I have to rejoice, and I want to have a song in my heart, and I want to have love for my brethren. And that it's so sad. I think that's why God repeats it, because it's hard, because this flesh is inclined towards hatred. And he says, I command you, like, have love one for another. and then to fall back onto the glories of the truths. And this is love, not that I loved God, but he loved me first. How glorious. And if he loved me first and has written my name in his book, he's going to give me a linen garment. And I bet it's going to feel amazing and smell amazing and look amazing. I don't know. And I get to sit on his throne, and not just me, everyone. This God who has such holy standards, which are so exemplified by his wrath in the Old Testament, says gone. In Christ, gone. Everything swings back to Christ is awesome. He has done awesome things. And I guess to, I don't know, to take hold of those things every day, though our hands are weak and they tend to drop them, to pick them up again. So anything to throw in there at all? Okay. Yes, Alan.
One thought is that Samson is in the list of the faithful, Hebrews 11.
Yep.
We've mentioned this before, but I think we should wrap up remembering his very name is written in the New Testament there. And it's a name in a list of folks who trusted in Christ.
Yep.
As you have been saying over and over, the grace of Christ overcomes the sin of, well, Samson. And that Revelation chapter 22 asks us, telling us the purpose and the goal. Tell us the goal for us, the purpose. And that's why God made the world, for us to be able to see his face, the face of Jesus Christ. And that's what Samson's going to do, and we're going to do that. So let's thank the Lord for that goal and that hope. And that's what Revelation, Hebrews 11 is talking about. Faith is the evidence of things unseen, and the hope.
Thinking back to Paul's comment a few minutes ago that, that we don't know what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. We don't know exhaustively, but I love how the Lord gives us many markers along the way, and I think particularly of the Lord's Day, I think how he gives us physical refreshment in a slower pace of schedule, how he meets us in worship with his word and sacraments, even the sacraments are key there, you know, how we have time for fellowship and family and friends in the afternoon, how we may return to worship in the evening. Anyway, I think that these are, if we look at the totality of a Lord's Day well spent, we have some clues about the new heavens and the new earth. And I think as we think about the Lord's Day and we think, wow, that really is the best day of the week, it's a small taste, but I think a true picture of what is to come.
Amen. And I've been branching out into nature. We have food. We have sunsets. We have sunrises. And I just to focus maybe on one, the sunrise. None are ever the same. Like, and I love this way in which a dying and dead creation, which itself groans to be made new, speaks of his beauty, his genius, his art, his wisdom. And so every sunrise, I think, is a chance to say, man, if I find a sunrise pretty glorious, I believe there's a part of God that says, then you have no idea, like, how good it's going to be. Okay, when I eat something, I'm like, that was delicious. Like, I love knowing incomparable. Like, when I look at a building, that's amazing. I have no idea. Like, the gates of Zion, the gold, the beauty, the ways in which the prophets who have this beautiful honor of having a glimpse into Zion, if not even walking there at times, they have to use words like, and appearance and these things. And in Ezekiel, what a powerful passage where Ezekiel is watching these bizarre supernatural creatures, bizarre to us, and he's watching them. But he only loses his soul, so to speak, his air, when he gets a glimpse of the likeness of the appearance of the glory of God. And we have that chance. We're going to see him all the time. And he now says, come to me. Come to me. Come to me. I love it. Yep, love it. I remember years ago, just in my own growth and grace, so to speak, seeing Cecilia pray at like 3 and seeing like, how cool. My God, who's listening to all the spectrum of both limited but grotesque sin and man's plans and their executions along the whole spectrum of sin, and is listening to prayers all the time, including the prayers of his oppressed church, can also hear my daughter. What an awesome God. And he tilts his ear for her, and he tilts his ear for us. And if I need to find a chance to rejoice or collect my faith, it's always in God's affections for me, what he has said of me despite the evidence to the contrary, and these promises that are mine, and no one can take them. Yeah, John. Amen. Amen. And speaking to that briefly, maybe an encouragement. Find a scripture or 2 or 3 you can kind of lock onto and like fall back into to sort of lift yourself again. A few that I like are go your way, your faith has made you well, or go in peace, in this idea of, okay, like my Lord has called me clean. Where sin abounded,
yep,
grace abounded much more. I'm walking in an invisible ocean of grace. And just so an encouragement to, or a hymn or two that you can fall back on to, knowing that the flesh will be the flesh. It's predictable. But knowing that Christ, I love in Nicodemus, he says, what is born of the flesh is flesh. And what is born of the spirit is spirit. And we are born of the spirit. And we are born again. And he doesn't say there's some mixture also. Like, there is, we are in Christ now and forever and forever and ever and forever and ever. So, yeah, it has been an honor and pleasure. I also thank you all for dealing with my breakdowns. I know they're common. Maybe that's a glimpse at why I love Luke 7 and the woman who washes his feet with her tears. Because, there it is, much has been forgiven. So, I didn't ask Amy. I'd like to finish with a hymn. We'll do hymn 340.